correspondent Ahmed Al-Najjar gives us the latest on the Israeli aggressions against the besieged Gaza Strip. Let's take a listen.
Israeli has already massacred at least 38 Palestinians. Start with their fresh airstrike on Rafah City, where Israeli fighter drones attacked a Palestinian on a motorcycle, killing him. At least six Palestinians were also extracted from the northern parts of Rafah City, extended to the western parts of Rafah City, to Al-Mawasi area in Rafah City that is designated as safe and humanitarian, where the occupation asked the Palestinians to move. This morning, the Israeli tanks and also armored vehicle advanced in a sudden operation and expected that forced thousands of families to flee. When it comes to the middle area of the Gaza Strip in Al-Nusayrat camp, where the occupation has committed an appalling massacre and killing at least 23 Palestinians, the northern parts of the Gaza Strip in Beit Lahia, the people who were forced today to leave Kamal, the Beit Lahia town expressed the situation as being apocalyptic, witnessing dozens, if not hundreds, of bodies of Palestinians killed and left remaining on the street with no one to extract them or to bury them, because the occupation has deliberately targeted civil defense crew and continues to target a health sector.
As the genocidal war in Gaza rages unabated, more deadlocks are unfolding for the Palestinian people. These deadlocks have been extended to include every tiny detail of Palestinian lives in Gaza. One of the major crises that Palestinians in Gaza are facing is the acute shrinkage of the spaces and areas available for people so they can't set up their makeshift tents. This issue has compelled a lot of the displaced people to take shelter in their partially destroyed homes.
After the Israeli forces obliterated and destroyed the entire areas of the Strip, wiping out countless residential squares to expand the military corridors in the middle area and Rafah, the spaces available for the displaced have shrunk to the extent that it's pretty arduous to find a place for a makeshift tent.
We have been displaced from Gaza to Rafah, and after the Israeli forces attacked Rafah, we were forced to flee. Yet, we didn't find any place to shelter in but this destroyed house, which belonged to our relatives here. As you can see, the house could collapse at any moment. We are suffering this winter. We don't have enough blankets, tarps, or clothes. We don't know what to do.
Under these circumstances, a lot of the Palestinian families find no place to take shelter unless in their partially destroyed homes. Many people have lost their lives after those houses suddenly collapsed over their heads. The walls, slabs, and floors that were supposed to protect them have become an imminent threat.
The humanitarian conditions are beyond disastrous. We can barely find anything to eat. No one helps us. Above all of that, we live in a constant fear of this destroyed building which might collapse at any moment. We don't know why all of this is happening to us. Where are the human rights organizations? Where is the whole world?
As the ongoing genocidal war on Gaza is about to enter its 15th consecutive month without any light at the end of the tunnel for the afflicted people, more crises regarding Palestinians' lives are faced in a way that makes the whole situation grim for the people.
The adverse consequences of the Israeli brutalities in Gaza vindicate clearly that what is taking place in Gaza is nothing but a brutal genocide orchestrated and executed in a way that makes life in Gaza impossible. Tabu Msabih, Deir el-Balah City.
And now to Syria, where the Syrian army continues operations against terrorists across the country, pounding their positions and gathering points. According to the Syrian military's latest statement, its forces are operating in the western Hama countryside and the northeastern Homs countryside. And the army says its forces are carrying out artillery and missile fire towards the militant supply lines and are conducting coordinated airstrikes with Russia. Damascus has also denied the entry of terrorist groups to Al-Qaryatan area southeast of Homs and says the Syrian army is present in its positions. Earlier, the Syrian army announced the redeployment of troops to the governorates of Daraa and Zawiya to counter attacks by militants seeking to halt the army's advances into terrorist-controlled areas. The trilateral meeting of Iran, Turkey, and Russia foreign ministers over the situation in Syria has been held in the Qatari capital of Doha. The trio has called for an immediate end to the conflict in the Arab country.
We discussed the latest developments, which are very significant in Syria. There was common understanding of the fact that the conflict in Syria must end, and sovereignty and territorial integrity of Syria must be respected. And the most important of all, negotiations must be held between the Syrian government and legitimate opposition groups.
Arakchi said he and his Turkish and Russian counterparts decided to have further coordination with the Syrian government about the outcome of their meeting. The three top diplomats met within the framework of negotiations known as the Astana peace process. Now, the talks were part of an agreement between the three countries to discuss Syria's future. Addressing a forum in Doha, the Russian foreign minister said his presence in the meeting with the Iranian and the Turkish foreign ministers is aimed at finding a diplomatic solution to the crisis in Syria.
We're in the business to try to help as diplomatic means to stop bloodshed and to make justice prevail. In this particular case, justice is Resolution 2254. The other authors of this resolution, including the United States, confirmed to us that they continue supporting this process as described in that resolution, and we hope that these promises and assurances would materialize soon. How much
of a blow is it to... Lavrov added that Moscow has provided military support to the government in Damascus and will continue to do so in the future. His comments come as the meetings in Doha seek to protect Syrian civilians amid advances by foreign-backed terrorists in several areas across the Arab country. While NATO member Turkey backs the militant groups, Iran and Russia support the democratically elected government of President Bashar al-Assad. Meanwhile, an Iranian member of parliament has rejected claims about Iranian military advisors and diplomats leaving Syria. Yaqub Rezazadeh, a member of Iran's parliament's National Security Commission, also said Ali Larijani, a senior advisor to the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, has met with Syrian president in Damascus.
Israel, after its criminal actions in Gaza and Lebanon, once again with complicity of the U.S., caused the resurgence of terrorist groups in Syria, a country which is the main base for confronting the Israeli regime and Takfiri terrorists. Unfortunately, several provinces of Syria have been occupied by terrorists with U.S. and Israel's help. There have been talks with Russian and there are ongoing political and diplomatic negotiations with Syria's neighbors like Iraq and Turkey. We have not evacuated our military advisors or diplomats from Syria, and we are present in Damascus. We hope that diplomatic efforts that started from yesterday with Ali Larijani's visit to Damascus, as well as officials from the Foreign Ministry and National Security Commission to Iraq and Qatar, will lead to good results. Bashar al-Assad and his family have not left Syria, and yesterday Larijani met with Assad in Damascus.
Israel continues to breach the ceasefire agreement with Lebanon's Hezbollah as it has carried out more aerial aggression against the Arab country. Israeli fighter jets struck an area near the Litani River in the Nabatea district. Now, the town of Odessa in southern Lebanon was also targeted. The latest attacks have brought the total number of Israel's ceasefire violations to 155 since November the 27th, when the truce between Israel and Hezbollah took effect. The aggression against Lebanon since October of last year has taken the lives of over 4,000 people. Let's cross over to southern Lebanon. Hadi Hotet. Hadi, thanks so much for being with us. Well, please tell us the overall situation. Fill us in the latest.
Good evening. The government met and had an official session in the Banu Farakat barracks in Tyre, which is a city in south of Lebanon. The session that was held had a symbolic importance that the Lebanese government insists on acting sovereignty over all the Lebanese land. The Minister of Information, Ziad Makary, said that the government approved during the session today that a draft law aimed at rebuilding homes destroyed as a result of the recent Israeli war, while reading also the ceasefire agreement and insisting that the ceasefire only talked about the 1701 UN declaration, which was declared in 2006 and does not imply any additional conditions. And also the head of the government, the Prime Minister Mifati, called the international community today to work seriously and decisively to stop the enemy's continued violation and to call for its withdrawal from all the Lebanese territories that the Israelis are still occupying, which are, of course, some 100 meters and sometimes a bit more than this on directly on the border. For example, like Kfar Kila, Al Khiam, and some places in Adaisi and Merkaba and other borderline villages. In conjunction with Mikati, and this was north, worth saying that when the government was doing the meeting in the Benoit Barakat's barrack in Tyre, the Israeli warplanes were also violating the Lebanese sovereignty and were doing some fake raids on the places in Tyre and Nabatiyeh and also Western Bekaa. Also, the Israeli army was also combing the valleys opposing the place where they were meeting in Tyre Harfa and Shama' and Majd al-Zun, which are villages nearby Tyre. Also today, the Lebanese army continued its preparations to enter the Khiyam village after the Israelis said that they were going to withdraw from the village maybe tomorrow. And of course, this will mean that we are seeing and witnessing more pressure on the Israelis to act according to the ceasefire agreement. And only a few hours ago, a drone strike happened in the village of Deir Sirian, which is a village also directly on the border between Taibe and Adaisi. The village, the strike attacked a motorcycle, and the person who was driving this motorcycle was martyred. And this raises the casualties after the ceasefire to more than 10 people who were martyred in violation of the ceasefire agreement. Despite all this, the Lebanese people are still returning to South Lebanon and to their villages, especially their remote villages that weren't able to return the first day. I noticed during the tour today in the village of Tyre and Nabatiyeh, especially, that strong traffic has returned and that most shops have returned to work. Even in the relatively remote villages and distant villages, there are a number of restaurants and shops that are opening now. And this will, of course, bring more life to these villages and people will return to their normal life. And I think I can accept that maybe in some weeks, like 1 week or two at maximum, we will see that life in South Lebanon will return to mostly to its normal condition.
Okay.
But of course, we still have the rubble, lots of rubble, because of the carpet bombing that happened to lots of places, and some villages, especially borderline villages, were carpet bombed, and this will need to see when the plan of rebuilding South Lebanon will start effectively on the ground after it was announced by the Secretary General of Hezbollah, Sheikh Naim Qassem, that this will for sure be done, and the teams started working on this plan to rebuild. And the first phase of rebuilding is, of course, to remove the rubble from the places and from the villages. We can also say that today dozens of martyrs had their funeral processions in maybe some, let's say, more than 10 villages in South Lebanon, in Dwer, in Haruf, in Zawtar al-Gharbiyya, in Tir al-Gharbiyya, in other places like Yuhmur, Arnon al-Sheif. These are remote villages. Hezbollah held funeral processions for its martyrs, and tens of martyrs were actually had their ceremonies today of their funerals. And of course, thousands of people participated in this and these ceremonies.
All right, Hadi, thank you so much. Hadi Hotet,
actually,
in southern Lebanon. We appreciate you bringing us that update. And with that latest update out of southern Lebanon, that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Nearly 100 Palestinian women face conditions beyond all imaginable limits, including overcrowding, confiscations of hijabs, and medical neglect by the Zionist regime. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East I wrote, Israeli prison authorities have intensified abuses against Palestinian women prisoners in recent months, detainees, relatives, and a monitoring group have said. According to the Palestinian Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs Commission, women prisoners have been subjected to regular strip searches, arbitrary room inspections, and confiscation of clothes and other essential items. At least 94 female prisoners in the Dayman prison are suffering in worsening conditions that are beyond all imaginable limits, the commission said in a statement recently. The commission said hundreds of testimonies from prisoners reveal shocking and horrific accounts of what has occurred and is going to occur against both male and female prisoners, basing its statement on recent visits made by lawyers to the prisoners. The statement added, this includes the testimonies of female prisoners from Gaza who have faced violations and crimes more severe and cruel than ever since the war began. The retaliatory measures taken by the Zionist regime authorities include the confiscation of additional hijabs, shoes, and other clothing items. Hadil Hassanein, the sister of imprisoned journalist Rula Hassanein, said her unwell sister was suffering complications due to the denial of medical treatment in prison. Hadil told Middle East Eye she suffers from severe headaches and persistent high blood pressure. She added, recently, she underwent tests at the prison clinic, but no treatment was provided despite the results indicating blood in her kidney. Rula was kidnapped from her home in Beit Lahm in the occupied West Bank on March 19th, Hadil said. Her recently born infant child is also experiencing multiple health issues, primarily because of being unable to breastfeed. The child was born prematurely at 7 months and requires a special care. Hadil added, the baby's respiratory system has been particularly affected, compounded by the cold weather and low immunity. The Zionist Ofer Prison Military Court has issued two orders for her release that were rejected by the Zionist regime military prosecution, according to Hadil. Talal Nasser, a lawyer at Ramallah-based NGO Al-Zamir, which defends the rights of Palestine prisoners, said medical negligence and overcrowding have been rampant. Nasser told Middle East Eye, female prisoners are given very little time outdoors, mainly for showering, as the showers are outside the cells. Additionally, the Israeli Prison Administration deliberately withholds cleaning supplies in Damon Prison, which has led to an increase in skin infections due to overcrowding. Most prisoners are forced to sleep on the floor. Among the most prominent violations faced by female prisoners is strip searches. Under the guise of security procedures, female prisoners are forced to remove all clothing while also enduring verbal abuse and ill-treatment. The family of Zahra Khodroj, 53, from Galgilia, remains deeply concerned about her welfare amid the ongoing violations against female detainees. Her husband, Abdul Latif Abu Safaqa, told Middle East Eye she was kidnapped at home on January 28, and remains in detention awaiting a court hearing. Abu Safaqa said, when we hear what happens in prisons, we are very worried. The strip searches are humiliating and degrading to our women, and no action is taken to stop this horrific abuse. He added, we don't even know if she has been subjected to this treatment. Khodroj, a mother of seven, ran a center for prisoner studies in Galgilia to assist the families of detainees. She holds a doctorate in human development, a higher diploma in nursing, and a master's degree in environmental sciences. She has also authored 14 books on various subjects. Her husband said, it is tragic that a woman with such experience is still behind bars without charge. These actions reflected a state without morals. Another common practice of Zionist regime prisoner authorities is depriving detainees of sufficient food. According to numerous testimonies, the daily food rations provided by the Zionist regime prison administration barely constitute half of a normal meal. Bara Fokaha described widespread deprivation that female detainees are subjected to. In her lawyer's last visit to her, her father, Hatem Fokaha, said, we go to bed hungry, was the most distressing statement in her letter, he said, adding, I can't bear to think of my daughter going to sleep hungry while we have access to all kinds of food. Bar'a, a medical student at Al-Quds University, was kidnapped at a military checkpoint near Nablus on August 14th while returning to her home in Tulkarm from university. She was placed in administrative detention without charge or trial for 6 months, which can be extended arbitrarily and indefinitely. A year before her arrest, she had been banned from entering the university for several months due to her participation in student activism. Fouraha said, "One of the things that bothers the female prisoners most, according to her lawyer, is the continuous and violent raids and searches, which occur nearly every week. Some prisoners have been punished for trivial reasons, including solitary confinement without justification."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali.
Inshallah, in this session, we will try to reflect a little bit on the ziyarah of Lady Fatima and some of the concepts which are mentioned in her ziyarah. To begin with, I need to talk a little bit about the concept of ziyarah in general. What we learn from the Quran and Hadith is that we human beings can interact, can harm or benefit each other in different ways. Sometimes it's very clear, everyone can understand. Sometimes it might not be clear. It needs some vision. For example, when someone talks to us, we know that it can benefit us or harm us. When someone physically does something to us, maybe for example a doctor who gives us an injection, it helps us. Maybe someone gives a bunch of flower to us, it makes us happy. Maybe someone beats us, it's painful. So either by words or by action, we may interact. Sometimes it's not as obvious as these examples. For example, a person is just present. He's not saying anything. He's not doing anything physically to us. But still, his presence can make us feel happy, or can sometimes drain our energy. Sometimes we notice, sometimes we don't notice. Sometimes you go to a place, or you are in a taxi or on the tube, and you see your energy is drained, you don't know why. Or sometimes you feel very happy and joyful, and you don't know why. It can be because of other people who are around. In the same way that our bodies interact, our souls also interact. There is a famous hadith which says, "Al arwahu junudun mujannada, faman ta'arafa minha atalafa." In the same way that in dunya people can be organized into different groups, like in an army you may have different groups, each has its own leadership and, you know, command line. They have different tasks. Sometimes they may belong even to different armies. The souls are also like this. Souls also have their own ranking, their own grouping. And if one soul meets another soul from the same rank, then even without knowing each other in advance, they feel very comfortable with each other. Sometimes you see a person and you just spend little time and you feel as if you know each other for years. And sometimes with some people you spend years and you are still in the same position as before. So there can be interaction also between the souls. There are people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted them with something special. They can be source of light. Whenever you meet them, you get this light. Even after they die. Because this light is not coming from their body only. This light is coming from their soul. And the soul is not affected by death. Actually, the soul of mu'min after death can become even stronger and more influential. If in dunya we wanted to see an imam, we had limitations because imam has to sleep, imam has to eat and drink, imam has to do many other things. And at each time, how many people can go to the room that imam is there and speak to him? But after imam departs from this dunya, all these limits go away. We can visit him day and night. We can talk to him, all of us, at the same time. Because the limitations of the world of physics disappear. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected some people for some reason to act as mirrors and reflect the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to other people. If you visit them when they are alive, or even you visit them after they depart from this dunya, you can benefit from their light. The Quran tells us that you can find the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fi buyutin adhinallahu an turfa'a wa yudhkara fi hasmuh. That light can be found in some houses that Allah has permitted to be elevated and his name being mentioned and remembered there. يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. These houses from which the light of Allah is reflected are the houses of people that they remember Allah and glorify Allah in mornings, in evenings, throughout the day, throughout the night. They always remember Allah. Even if they are busy with buying or selling, still they remember Allah and they glorify Allah. And Sunni and Shia all have narrated that these are the houses of the prophets. Hiya buyutul anbiya. The houses of the prophet are fi buyutin adhanallahu an turfa. So if you visit house of a prophet when he is alive or when he has passed away, it doesn't make difference. You can get this light, which is reflection of the light of Allah. And the reason this person is able to reflect the light of Allah is because he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. So the light of Allah comes from their place. And we know that once the first caliph asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he said hiya buyutul anbiya, he pointed at the house of Imam Ali and Fatima and said, Is this one of them? And Rasulullah said, Na'am, wa min afadhiliha. Yes, indeed, it's one of the best of them. Not because Ali or Fatima are prophets. No, because their house is house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are Ahlul Bayt al-Nabi. So wherever they live doesn't belong to them. They belong, those places belong to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
In Britain, the Royal College of Nursing has said health reforms in England have been put at risk with large numbers of nurses quitting the profession. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Increasing number of British-trained nurses are said to leave the profession in England within a decade of registering, in a trend that could jeopardise the government's overhaul of healthcare, according to a union. More than 11,000 nurses will have quit the register within their first 10 years on it, according to analysis by the Royal College of Nursing of the latest official figures. Low staffing levels, increasing patient need, and poor morale were among the factors cited by the largest nursing union, which examined data kept by the Nursing and Midwifery Council, the regulator for nurses and midwives in the United Kingdom, and nursing associates in England. Professor Nicola Ranger, the Royal College of Nursing's General Secretary and Chief Executive, said, Nursing is an incredible career and it should be one for life, but thousands are quitting early because they are burnt out, underpaid and demoralised. It is a perfect storm for ministers as thousands leave the nursing profession early and student recruitment collapses. It's also a heartbreaking state of affairs for those who want to spend their lives caring for others. Professor Nicholas Ranger said the Health Secretary, Wes Streeting, needed to give nurses a reason to stay, and she called for new investment in nursing, better pay, and waiving the loans of those who commit to the career in the National Health Service and public sector. The number of nurses leaving within 10 years of registering increased by 43% between 2021 and 2024, according to the Royal College of Nursing's analysis. Those leaving within 5 years was found to have risen by 67%. Those leaving nursing are a combination of newly qualified nursing staff and experienced staff who had returned from retirement during the pandemic. The Royal College of Nursing's own survey of those departing found that nurses cited poor physical and mental health, burnout or exhaustion, and changes in personal circumstances as key reasons for leaving the profession outside retirement. The concerns were raised after the government last month launched a consultation on its 10-year plan to transform the National Health Service, which includes a long-term workforce plan intended to increase the number of nurses from about 350,000 to 550,000 by 2036-2037. The plan, which is to be published next year, is intended to be underpinned by three big themes. One, shift from hospital to community care with new neighbourhood health centres, digitisation and sickness prevention. Separately, the government has been targeting the hospital backlog in England with plans to increase the number of appointments and operations each week by 40,000. Labour made a pledge before the general election that a target to start treatment within 18 weeks for most National Health Service patients in England would be hit within 5 years. The Health Secretary, Wes Streeting, also pledged whilst in opposition that Labour would oversee the biggest expansion of National Health Service staff in history, and that they would be told to work on evenings and weekends to help cut back waiting times. The government faces other wins aside from nurses leaving the workforce. In September, nurses in England rejected the 5.5% pay rise they were given for this year. The Royal College of Nursing says the value of experienced nurses' pay dropped by 25% under the various Conservative governments between 2010 and 2024. The number of people studying to become nurses has fallen substantially across England, according to analysis released last month by the Royal College of Nursing, with some areas recording a 40% drop in successful applications. The Department of Health and Social Care has said the National Health Service has faced chronic workforce shortages for years, and that bringing the necessary staff to build a healthcare service for the future will take time. A spokesperson for the Department of Health and Social Care said this government has inherited a workforce that has been undervalued for years, leaving them burnt out and demoralised. That's why we accepted the recommendations of the independent pay review bodies to award National Health Service staff with an above-inflation pay rise. It will take time, but together we will recover and rebuild our National Health Service so it's a service staff can be proud of to work in once again. Website of the Royal College of Nursing, Britain's biggest nursing union, has also covered the same story and tells us more. A huge increase in nursing staff quitting the profession early will make government National Health Service reforms impossible to deliver, according to a new analysis from nursing union and profession colleges. The analysis shows that thousands of UK-educated nurses are walking away within 10 years of the first registering due to burnout and exhaustion brought on by low staffing levels, increasing patient need and a lack of recognition from government. The Royal College of Nursing is warning ministers that they face a perfect storm of more staff leaving and fewer joining the profession, threatening patient care. By the end of the next parliament, more than 11,000 nurses will have quit the Nursing and Midwifery Council register within the first 10 years of gaining their registration, equivalent to the entire district nurse, health visitor and school nurse workforce in England. The Royal College of Nursing analysed the latest Nursing and Midwifery Council data of UK-educated nursing staff leaving the register in England. Between 2021 and 2024, the numbers leaving within 10 years of registering increased by 43%, whilst those leaving within 5 years rose by a staggering 67%. According to the Nursing and Midwifery Council's Leaver survey, nursing staff cite poor physical and mental health, burnout and exhaustion, and changes in personal circumstances as key reasons for leaving the nursing profession early. Those leaving are a combination of newly qualified nursing staff quitting the profession and experienced staff who had returned from retirement during the pandemic. The government is planning to modernise the National Health Service and shift care into the community, requiring tens of thousands of additional nurses working in local communities outside of hospitals. However, by 2036-2037, the estimated shortfall in community nurses is expected to be 37,000. The Royal College of Nursing says its analysis shows that without intervention, this figure is likely to rise. The Leaver figures follow recent Royal College of Nursing analysis of universities and colleges admission service, which shows that a collapse in every region in England in the number of people studying to become nurses. Staff quitting early also has a cost to government and employers, including on initial down payments on student fees, support for clinical placements, recruitment costs into the service, and professional development whilst enrolled. The Royal College of Nursing says the government must take two approaches: substantially raising pay levels to make nursing more attractive, whilst agreeing to waive the graduate loans for nurses who agree to stay working in the National Health Service and the public sector. This would boost recruitment retention and ease staffing shortages. Across England's National Health Service alone, there are over 32,000 unfilled nursing posts. Since 2010-2011, the pay of the average nurse has fallen by 23% in real terms. The Royal College of Nursing's General Secretary and Chief Executive, Professor Nicola Ranger, said, "Nursing is an incredible career. It should be one for life, but thousands of people are quitting early because they're burnt out, underpaid and demoralised. It is a perfect storm for ministers as thousands leave the profession early and student recruitment collapses. It's also a heartbreaking state of affairs for those who want to spend their lives caring for others." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023. Almighty God has not created men for this task. Men have been designed for other tasks, such as work outside the home and addressing any problems that may arise at home. However, in terms of their rights within the family, both genders are equal, and women have rights similar to the obligations upon them in accordance with honorable norms. Quran chapter 2, verse 228. In other words, women have the same number of rights in the family that men have in the family. This is a verse from the Quran. Thus, they are equal when it comes to family rights, but they're not equal in their responsibilities. Of course, there are some things that should be paid more attention to about women, and some of these were also mentioned in these women's talks. I have also made a note of them. An example is the issue of women's safety and their safety within the family. A woman should feel secure and safe when she is with her husband. Their home should be a place where they can feel safe and comfortable. If a man of the house behaves in a way that deprives the woman of a sense of security, he causes the woman to feel unsafe. If he uses foul language, or far worse than that, if he is physically abusive, these actions are absolutely unacceptable. What is the solution to this problem? The question is to impose strict laws. I have said this many times before. Strict laws must be imposed. They made a reference to a law that is in the Majlis. These must be definitely followed up. I will discuss this matter with the relevant authorities. But make sure you follow up on it yourself as well.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
a man who creates an unsafe environment for his wife, both within and outside the confines of their home, should be severely punished. This is one issue. One of the issues is about working in society and managerial positions, which some women have asked me about. Gender does not matter in this case either. There are no limits in the presence of women in various managerial positions, or in various positions in society and the government. Consider, for example, that the US had required one of our neighboring countries to fill 25% of their offices with female employees. They made it mandatory by force. That's wrong. Why 25%? Why not 35% or 20%? Determining a number or a percentage here makes no sense. The criteria in this case should be the meritocracy. There may be a place where an educated, experienced, capable woman is better suited for a ministry than a man who is a candidate for the same position there.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. The Supplication on Sundays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. In the name of Allah, from whom I hope for nothing but bounty, and from whom I fear nothing but justice. I rely only upon His word, and I cling only to His cord. In Thee I seek sanctuary, O possessor of pardon and good pleasure. From wrong and enmity, and from the changes of time, and the recurrence of sorrows, and from the striking of mishaps, and from the expiration of my term before preparation and readiness. From Thee I seek guidance to that wherein is righteousness and being set right. From Thee I seek help in that which is linked to success and favorable response. Thee I beseech for the garment of well-being
and its completion, and for the covering of health and its permanence. I seek refuge in thee, my Lord, from the goadings of the Satans. And I seek protection in thy sovereignty from the injustice of the sovereigns. So accept my past prayers and fasts.